Let us begin to look at the Torah portion. As you know, what I will do is to say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's portion begins. And it is just shy of, actually, I guess you could say it's just into the chapter 30, verse 11. And it says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, so here comes the words should be in red, but most Bibles they don't. But anyway, when you take the sum is the usual English rendering. What it really is when you lift up the head or take up the head. In other words, it's a head count. So when you do the census, take the sum of the B'nai Israel, children of Israel, according to their number. Then each of them shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto Yahuwah. When you number them, that there be no plague among them. When you number them. So that is in here twice, and some first uses of the word here. But idea is, Moshe is going to be commanded to take a census, and the way they're going to do this has to do with what the next verse tells us, the half shekel. So, each person, they shall each give every one that passes among them that are numbered half a shekel, the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel for an offering to Yahuwah. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, 20 years old and up, all shall give the offering of Yahuwah. The rich will not give more, the poor will not give less than this half shekel when they give the offering of Yahuwah to make atonement for your soul. So you count up the number of half shekels, and you have a count for the assembled multitude. Then you take the atonement silver, kesef, says money in some renderings, but remember, money is silver, from the B'nai Israel, and appoint it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the B'nai Israel before Yahuwah to make atonement for your souls. And Yahuwah then continued, he spoke to Moshe, and he said, you shall also make a laver of brass, and the base out of brass, wherewith to wash. Put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, so that when they go into the tent of meeting, they wash with water, that they die not. So here's that word again, that phrase again, that suggests you better pay attention to this. When they come near to the altar to minister, to cause an offering made by fire to smoke unto Yahuwah. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, again, that they die not. And this shall be a statute, a hook, forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he continued, saying, take also unto yourself chief spices, flowing myrrh, 500 shekels. So a shekel is a unit of weight, of course. Of sweet cinnamon, half of that, 250. And of sweet calamus, 250. And of cassia, 500. After the shekel of the sanctuary. And of olive, a hin. So put all that together. Make it into a holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded after the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So, a couple of quick observations. One, it's not like you just throw these things together. It sounds like there's some art in terms of putting them together, and the perfumer is the one that has been gifted to know how to do this. Then, you shall anoint with that oil the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the menorah, and the vessels that it has, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels of that, and the laver and the base. And you shall sanctify them, that they be most set apart. Here it is, that word again, kadosh, kadoshim, that whosoever touches them shall be set apart. And then you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me in the office of Cohen. And you shall speak to the B'nai Israel, the children, and say to them, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon the flesh of man it shall not be poured. Nor shall you make anything like it. According to the composition thereof, it is set apart. It shall be set apart to you. So this is important. This is for one purpose only, and it's not for people to just use in general. And interestingly, there's a punishment associated with trying to do it. Whoever compounds anything like it, or puts any of it upon a stranger, he shall be cut off from his people. Then Yahuwah said to Moshe, also take unto yourself sweet spices, stakte, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be a like weight. And make of this incense a perfume after the art of the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and set apart, kadosh. And you shall beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I'll meet with you. It is to be unto you most set apart, most kadosh. And the incense which you shall make, according to the composition thereof, you shall not make anything like this for yourselves. It is to be unto you set apart for Yahuwah. Whoever tries to make anything like it, to smell of it, he shall be cut off from his people. So interesting. And I will admit, I can understand the temptation to want to know what the holy incense would smell like. It's got to be something amazing, but it is not permitted. Next chapter says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. And here we're going to hear about the two primary leaders that are going to be the artisans, going to do all of the work of the tabernacle, the Mishkan in the wilderness, and the furnishings. So, see, I have called by name Bezalel, which means literally shadow of El, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Ruach Elohim, the spirit of Elohim, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works to work in gold and silver and brass, in cutting stones for setting, in the carving of wood, all kinds of workmanship. Behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab. So, this name should sound familiar. It appears in the feminine version in Scripture as well, but it means the tent of Av. Ohel, right? Tent of Av. My father. My father's tent. And he is of the tribe of Dan, and in all the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded to you. Things like the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the ark cover that's on it, and all the furniture for the tent, the table, its vessels, the pure menorah with all of its vessels, the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all of its vessels, the laver and its base, the plated garments, the holy garments for Aaron and Cohen, and the garments for his son to minister in the office of Kohanim, the anointing oil, the incense of sweet spices for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So basically, Moshe gets the command. They're going to implement these things, and they're going to be blessed with the Ruach in order to be able to do it. Because as we've seen, while there's a lot of detail, there's obviously not enough. And particularly when it comes to some of the things that have been referenced here, like the ability to compound these things, the art of the perfumer. All right, then it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak also unto the B'nai Israel, and say to them the following. Now, what is interesting about this? This is the last part of the chapter, and I'm going to note that it's probably one of the most dramatic and perhaps should be one of the most famous of the Atbashim, the chiasms in Scripture. So remember, Aleph Tav, first and last letters, Beit Sheen, second to first, and second to last. So basically, this is talking about brackets, nested brackets. I've taken the last couple of years to thinking of them as HTML tags. If you've ever seen tags on web pages and so forth, these are the kind of things that the software says, oh, this is flashing bright red letters. In other words, this is set off. And how is it set off? By phrases that appear exactly the same at the beginning and then at the end. So Aleph Tav Bet Shin. So here we go. And it's interesting because what is being set off, well, that's what's in between, in the center of the nested brackets. We'll get there. Speak now unto the B'nai Israel. Say the following to them. Verily, you shall keep my Sabbaths. It is a sign, an oath, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know Ki Ani Yahuwah Elohekim, who sanctifies you. You shall keep guard Shema et HaSabbath. Therefore, because it is holy, set apart to you. Everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, let me skip ahead here, because it says at the end of this segment, verse 17, this should sound familiar, we just read it. The closing part of the chapter says exactly the same things in reverse order. It's a sign between me and the B'nai Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and the earth. Seventh day he ceased from his work and rested. And he gave this to Moshe. So we got the literal idea of Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done. That part is also repeated. So that's the innermost of the brackets. 6 days work. 6 days work. What's in the middle? This idea of the Sabbath. Anyone who does any work therein, it is a death penalty. That's pretty serious. So, in other words, not only is he saying, this is my Sabbath, keep it forever, but he's reiterating there is a death penalty associated with the ignorance, the rebellion to his set-apart day. 6 days shall work be done, seventh day is the Sabbath, solemn rest, holy to Yahuwah. Who does any work in that Sabbath day, surely he shall be put to death. That, too, is repeated. So we got brackets upon brackets inside nesting. The center of all of it is the Sabbath. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is, here it is again, a perpetual covenant. An oath signed between me and the Bnei Israel forever. It doesn't get any more blunt. It doesn't get any more clear. It doesn't get any more repeated. And I like the metaphor here, this understanding that this Atbash is a little bit like a tag. It is saying this is really important. Flash, flash, flash. Crimson, red. See it, understand it, and do it. Then it says at the end of the chapter, after the Atbash, and he gave unto Moshe, when he had made an end of speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of the testimony. Tables of stone, written with the very finger of Elohim. Now, at chapter 32, we're going to get probably one of the most tragic incidents in all of Scripture. I have a good friend that refers to this as the unfortunate incident at Mount Sinai. Well, it's more than unfortunate, of course. That's the point. It is an act of rebellion that blankety-blank and near got every one of them killed, except for Moshe's intervention. So it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they gathered themselves together. And this is the first time we see this idea and some of these words in Scripture, the first use. They gathered themselves together, and that word is kahal. And in this sense, it's like a mob. So notice, the very first use of the word kahal in Scripture, we think of it as the assembly or the gathering together, but these people gathered themselves together, and it was for no good purpose. They said unto him, Hala, come on up here, make us Elohim, gods, who shall go before us. Because as to this guy Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron said unto them, notice, does Aaron argue? If he does, Scripture doesn't see that it was worth mentioning. So I'm going to contend that either he didn't, or he might as well not have. Aaron said to them, all right, break off those gold rings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them all up to me. People broke off the gold rings in their ears. They brought them to Aaron. And he received it from their hand, and he fashioned it, first used with a graving tool. Okay, so egel is the word. Egel. Interesting. What does he make? A golden calf, a molten calf, an egel maseka. You can see the parallel in the word there. And he said, and they all said, this is your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, we look at this, and this is the part that kind of, in a way, you'd think it would be more dramatic, and in a way, you'd think people would get it, but I don't think they do. They basically are saying, this is your God, O Lord, Elohim. It's another representation. Isn't that essentially exactly what's still going on? That's a part of this that bugs me. People will say, oh, those stupid Israelites made that golden calf. They don't know how important it is. We do our stuff, but we don't do the same thing. Oh, no. And they don't even know his real name, folks. At least Aaron, when he gets to the story here, had the gall to use his real name and say, tomorrow will be a feast to Yahuwah, even if we got this fake representation of him. So I look at this, and I hope that the irony will literally just drip off the pages. So here's your God, O Israel. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and he made a proclamation, and he said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahuwah. Le Yahuwah. They got up early in the morning. They made burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. People sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to do what? Le Zachach. Make laughter. Little nookie. Literally, folks, the word that is used here is the same word that is the root word that forms laughter and the name of Isaac. And it's also used for various kinds of well, let's just say rape-like. If you remember, what is it that got Ishmael in trouble? He was making that same root word with the baby, and that got him kicked out. So whatever this root word is, it can be used in the form of laughter, and it was immortalized in the name of Yitzhak. But it also seems that there can be kind of a derisive laughter with an obvious, and I would say undeniable, sexual connotation here. They were doing something that was a form of worship that they had gotten associated with the fake gods. And it turns out, no, Yah doesn't like it very much at all. Okay, so they did this thing. They rose up to make merry. And I will contend that the King James and the English kind of soft pedals it more than a bit. All right, Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, you know what? Head on down, because your people, those that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, right, your kids are doing some bad stuff. They have dealt corruptly. They have corrupted themselves. And this is the very same word that we find used in Genesis in chapter 6 associated with the flood. All flesh was corrupt. That's what they're doing. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, he says. Yeah, literally the dust isn't blown off the tablets yet, and they're already doing this. They've made themselves a gel maseka, carved, molten, engraved, molded calf. And they've worshipped that, sacrificed unto it, and they've said, this is your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Then Yahuwah said to Moshe, I've seen this people. Oh, yeah. They are a stiff-necked people. They have been caught literally in what would have been called in flagrante delicto, in the act of adultery. Folks, this is at least metaphorically exactly the same as a husband comes home and finds his wife in bed with another guy. They are caught in the act. They are caught in idolatry. And he is every bit as PO'd as a husband might be finding the same thing. Now leave me alone. Leave me alone, he says, that my wrath may wax hot against them. I'm going to consume. I'm going to burn them up. And I will make of you a great nation. Now, there's a Rashi comment here, which I always find fascinating, and I generally emphasize it, because what does Moses not do? He doesn't listen. Well, he's listening. He does not obey. And it probably saves the lives of Israel. Leave me alone. I'm going to burn them up. What does Moshe not do? He does not leave him alone. As Rashi notes, he does everything but leave him alone. He argues with him. He delays him, but he does not leave him alone. Instead, it says, Moshe besought Yahuwah, his El, and he said, Yahuwah, why? Why, oh, why? And it's interesting here, too. There's another Rashi comment. The word might be Madua, why? That would be the normal Hebrew phrasing. That's not what is used here. It says Lema. In other words, in what? In what? Remember, ma is the root word for the matzah. What is it? What's this? Ma. Why is that important? Because he doesn't ask why. He says, to what end? To what end is your wrath waxing hot against your people? The people that, remember, you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. There's a difference between why. They know why. What Moshe is asking is, to what end? What is the point? What are you really trying to accomplish here? Why, therefore, should you play into the hand of the Egyptians? In other words, see how he set it up with the question? Saying, you know, he just brought them out here for evil, to bring them forth from the mountains and slay them, to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn away from your fierce wrath, O Yahuwah. Repent of this evil against your people. Zakar, remember Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you did swear by your own self, and said to them, I'll multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, this is good, and I would suggest there's one interesting sidelight in this. All right, one of the things that we see men of Yah doing And I will suggest it is an essence of proper prayer. Remember to remind him of his promises to us. If we can quote them from Scripture, ideally. Here are the things you said, Abba, because he is a promise keeper. He will keep his word. Now, the problem here is, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I'll multiply you like the stars of heaven. The reason why I say, oops, there's a little bit of a weakness in this argument, but I guess Yah's going to be willing to overlook it a bit, is he's just said, I'm going to kill all of them, Moses. I'll make from you a great nation. Well, Moses is the descendant of exactly those three. He could make of Moses a great nation, start over again, and this promise still holds. So that's why I say it's not the most powerful argument, but it's probably the best he could come up with at the scene of the crime. So, Yahuwah changed his mind. He didn't really change his mind. He allowed himself to be convinced. And he did not do that evil thing that he would said he was going to do to his people. So Moshe turned. He went down from the mountain. He had the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on one side and on the other, they had been written. And these tablets, it says, what it's doing is telling us, look and see how important these tablets are. These have been written with the very finger of Elohim. This is his essence of Torah. It's in Moses' hands. He's coming down from the mountain where it has been delivered into his hands by the creator of the universe himself. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he says to Moshe, he's coming down, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, nor is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of people singing. That's what I hear. Came to pass, as soon as Moses came into the camp, he saw the calf, he saw the dancing, he saw something else, I think. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mountain. He literally shattered them. He shattered the creation of the living Elohim against the ground. And he took that calf, which they had made, and he burned it with fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strewed it upon the water, and he made the Bnei Israel drink of that water. Now let's pause. I'm going to again remind folks, when I read this, and once you see it, it's kind of hard not to see it. It's not identical to, because remember, the remedy we're going to see, it's often called the method, the process for dealing with a woman that her husband suspects of adultery, whose wife has gone astray. Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 through 31. The sotah is the term that's the Hebrew word to be used to describe this woman that her husband thinks, he's not sure, but he's pretty sure, maybe he's got a spirit of jealousy, but whatever, he thinks that she has gone out and done this same kind of thing, adultery against him. Now, what's happening here? There's a process that we see in that chapter, and it involves some similar, not identical, but similar things to what Moses does. He takes the calf, burns it with fire, ground it to powder, put it in water, made him drink. That's the essence of what we see in this remedy. Moses then says to Aaron, why did this people do... come on, man! Hey, what's going on here? Like, what did they do to you? They tie you down and bury you and then put ants on your head? What did they do to you? How awful of a thing did they torture you to get you to do this? That you brought such a great sin upon them. I think he's having trouble believing that his brother would allow this to happen, much less do it. And here's where I would suggest we see one of the most... I won't call it a whopper. I'm not going to accuse Aaron of lying. It's possible what he said is true. But it sure does strain credulity, doesn't it? Aaron says, oh, don't let the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know these folks. They're just plain set on evil. Okay, so far so good. And they said unto me, make us a god, which shall go before us. Because as for this Moses fellow, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Well, all of what he's just said is true. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. And they gave it to me. Now, so far, so good. And I cast it into the fire. All right. And shazam! Out comes this calf! Really? It's an engraving tool, right? It does sound like it requires some action, but what Aaron is trying to get his brother to believe is, no, I just threw the gold in the fire and this calf came right on out of there. Okay? Now, one other quick observation. Remember, had it not been for Moses' actions, Yah would have killed Aaron too. Dead as a doornail. So, when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, the word there is pelah. And it has an interesting meaning. It literally is uncovered, exposed, naked. Now, there's more than one way to be naked, right? You can be physically naked. You can be spiritually naked. They're probably all of the above. You can be naked in terms of exposed to your enemies, too. Have your secret parts, the things that will get you destroyed, exposed. All of that is true. Aaron had let them loose, there's the same root word, for a derision among their enemies. They are exposed to the enemies. Enemy, singular. Ha, Satan, and the enemies as well. Then Moshe stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Whoever is on the side of Yahuwah, come on down. Come to me." And it says, all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So I believe that what this is telling us is this is the place where the sons of Levi essentially earned their stripes. He said to them, "Thus says Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, every man go get your sword. Put it upon your thigh, and go to and fro among gate to gate throughout the camp, camp of 3 million people. Slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." Now, there's 3 million people here, right? He's not going to slay all of them. As we know, he's going to slay thousands. As a matter of fact, he's going to slay about 3,000. So what is that? One in 10,000? No. Anyway, I'm trying to do the math in my head and count the zeros. Anyway, he is slaying a fraction of the people that were there. Yeah, just 1 in 1,000. 3 million. 3,000 out of 3 million. Slay all these folks. It kind of begs the question, and again, I'm not going to say that we know the answer, but I think we have a hint. How do they know? Well, if you remember Numbers 5, the thing that Moses did, and the guilty, if the wife is guilty and has turned aside and committed adultery, what happens? Her thigh rots and her belly swells. So I'm kind of wondering as these Levites are walking through the camp, if they're seeing people writhing around on the ground with their thigh rotting and their belly swelling in agony, if they're not just running them through. Again, we don't know. Scripture doesn't say explicitly, but I do think there's something implicit that seems to make a pretty strong case there. Sons of Levi dead, according to the word of Moshe, there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. About women, we're not told. Moshe said, "Consecrate yourselves today to Yahuwah, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, that he may also bestow upon you a blessing this day." He's bestowed one. They're alive. "So it came to pass in the morning that Moshe said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. Now I'm going to go up to to Yahuwah. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin.' And Moshe returned unto Yahuwah, and he said, 'Oh boy, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made themselves an Elohim of gold. But now, if you'll forgive their sin, if not, I pray, blot me out, I pray you, out of your book which you have written.'" He is offering himself up in their stead. Interesting, isn't it? Yahuwah then said to Moshe, "Whoever has sinned against me, him, will I blot out of my book." So there it is. And it's interesting, too, if you look at this in the context and you say, what is Moshe just done? Blot me out of the book instead of them. He is offering himself as substitution. Answer, whoever sinned against me, no, I'll blot him out of my book. So he is essentially, and think about this in the context of the one who will come, the prophet like unto Moshe, who is the acceptable substitution. Moses is not. Moses is, he's saying, nope, you do your thing. I got plans for you, but I'm not going to blot you out of a book. I'll blot them out of my book. Did he blot those that were killed that day out of his book? Again, I don't know that we know the answer to that. I do know that there is a provision made for the substitutionary sacrifice, right? We know about the Mashiach. We know what can happen. And I believe, and I think there's a good case that can be made, it's reflexive throughout time. In other words, David, he knew about what was going to happen long before the Mashiach, but he too is covered by the same blood, likewise others. But regardless, this stands outside of that understanding. In other words, whoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book. He just finished saying, you sin against him, you're out, you're not in the book. End of story. Well, no, it's not the end of the story. That's the beauty of the plan here. It's not the end of the story, but it certainly sets up what must follow. And that's the point I think is being made. Now, you go, you lead the people to the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my malach, my messenger, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And Yahuwah smote the people because of the calf which Aaron made. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, depart, get out of here, go on up, and the people that you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Yaakov, saying, unto your seed will I give it. And I will send a malach, a messenger before you. Now before was going to be Yahuwah himself. We're going to see why, as if we didn't already know, but he's going to emphasize it. Now it's an angel, that's a messenger. And I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and as the late Brad Scott would have said, and the Mosquitobites. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of you, because you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you along the way. You don't want me in the camp right now. I'm still really PO'd. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. No man put on his ornaments. And Yahuwah said to Moshe, say to the B'nai Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If I go up in the midst of you, just for one moment, I'll consume you. So now, therefore, take off those ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Now, remember, it was these ornaments that they broke off that were part of the deal with the golden calf. I think the obvious implication here is I see some guy wearing a gold earring. He's toast. Don't do that. Children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, Moshe used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, afar off from the camp. He called it the Ohel, the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that needed to speak or seek Yahuwah went out to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Now, it came to pass when Moshe went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and they'd stand, every man at his tent door, and he looked after Moshe till he had gone into the tent. When it came to pass when Moshe entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stood at the door of the tent, and Yahuwah spoke with Moshe. When all the people saw that pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent, the people all rose up and they worshipped, every man at his tent door. Then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And then he would return into the camp, but his minister Yoshua, namesake of the Messiah, son of Nun, young man, did not depart out of the tent. So Moshe said to Yahuwah, see, you have said unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you. So here he's going to make the ask. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you, yada, you, to the end that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he, Yahuwah, responded and said, my presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest. And then he said unto him, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry us up out of here. For now, and how shall we know? How shall it be known that I have found grace in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in that you go with us? so that we're distinguished, I and your people, from all the other folks that are upon the face of the earth. He's setting up an interesting confrontation in a way, right? This malach, this angel, is going to go. But if I found grace in your sight, I'm going to ask something. But I want to make sure you're going to go with us, because we need to be distinguished from all the other people on the earth. Yahuwah said to Moshe, I will do this thing also that you've spoken, because you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He said, well then, show me, I pray, your glory. And the response, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name, no, not of the Lord, the name Yahuwah before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. I'm sovereign. I'll be gracious to whom I want to be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I choose to show mercy. He said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live, or not see me and live. So Yahuwah said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand upon the rock. And it'll come to pass, when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put over you my hand. I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll take away my hand. You can see my back, but my face you shall not see. So Yahuwah said to Moshe, get yourself two more tablets, just like the first ones. I'm going to write the words on them that were on the first ones, the ones you broke. And come, be ready in the morning. Come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man will come up with you. Let not any man be seen throughout all the mountain, nor let the flocks or the herds feed before the mountain. So Moshe did as he was commanded. He hewed two more tablets of stone like unto the first. And Moshe rose up early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahuwah had commanded him, and he took in his hand those two tablets of stone. Now, I've always thought this was really interesting, and it probably bears a lot more examination and prayerful consideration. But think about this. Two tablets of stone hewn by the very finger of the Creator, and the words weren't dry, we would say, if it was ink, but it's stone. So, you know, there's probably still some dust from the creation process. Maybe they're warm from the work that he did on them, but regardless, they're not even cool yet, and they've already broken them. They have already broken the fundamental commandment, singular, that is represented on those tablets. So did Moshe break them, or did the people already break them? I guess that's an interesting question, isn't it? But anyway, he goes up second time. He's got in his hand those two new tablets. Yahuwah descended there in the cloud, stood before him, proclaimed the name of Yahuwah, and Yahuwah passed by before Moshe, and he said, Yahuwah, Yahuwah, Elohim. Let's see, he would have said, just Yahuwah, Al, El, basically, Rachom. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy unto the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, instead visiting the Torahlessness, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generations. If you've heard the term the 13 attributes of mercy, this is where that reference is. So Moshe made haste, he bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Yahuwah, let Yahuwah, I pray you, go in the midst of us, for, yep, this is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, he, Yahuwah, said, behold, I make a brit, a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been wrought in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which you are shall see the work of Yahuwah that I am about to do with you, that it is tremendous. Observe that which I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am driving out before you the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you cut a brit, a covenant with the inhabitants of the land that you're going into, because that would be a snare in the midst of you. Instead, he says, you shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and cut down their asherim, their poles, their worship groves. For you shall bow down to no other Elohim, for Yahuwah, whose name is Kana, he is in fact Yahuwah Kana, jealous El. For my name is Yahuwah Kana. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and then go astray after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and they call you, and you eat of their sacrifice, and take of their daughters, and your sons, and your daughters, and go astray after their gods, and make your sons go astray after their gods. You notice, folks, all of this has happened. And I will point out again, the Romanized pagan church in the time after Yeshua, particularly after 325 A.D., what did they do? They said, well, let's just Christianize all this pagan crap. Bunnies and eggs and Ishtar and fake goddesses and Diana and all the other fake gods. They literally brought them into the camp. They reworked, they retooled. In some cases, they took the same old statues and they said, well, this is Paul and this is Peter and this is, okay. They basically said, we're going to take all this pagan crap, rather than doing what he says, tear down their Asherim, burn their sacred altars, smash them to bits. Nope. We'll call it Christian. They did exactly what he says do not do. Do not make a covenant. Don't go astray after their gods. But they did. You shall make no molten Elohim. And then notice this. Do we do this? Does the whore church do this? Let me say it kindly. Hell no, they don't. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. We're coming up on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see how many whore churches, Sun God Day churches, keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a week. Get the leaven out of their houses. Next thing he says, after don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, don't go after their fake gods, doesn't happen. Matter of fact, during the time that I'm talking about here, and that thousand-year period that included the Crusades, the Inquisition, they burned people at the stake. They called them Judaizers for daring to do the things he said to do. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv, coming up soon. For in the month of Aviv you came out of Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. And that goes for all your cattle. You'll sanctify the males, the firstlings of ox and sheep. The firstlings of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb. If you won't redeem it, then you break its neck. All the firstborns of your son you shall redeem. Your sons you shall redeem. No one shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work. Here it is again. The bright flashing Atbash was just part of it. He's going to repeat it. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you still rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, even the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times during the year, all your males shall appear before Yahuwah Elohim, Elohim of Israel. Because I will cast out those nations before you and enlarge your borders, nor shall any man covet your land when you go up to appear before Yahuwah your God 3 times a year. In other words, you can leave your women and your flocks unguarded. Don't worry, I'll be watching over that place. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the sacrifice of the Feast of Pesach be left unto the morning. The choicest first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of Yehoyarel. You shall not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. And then Yahuwah said unto Moshe, write these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with Yahuwah 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't drink water, nor did he eat bread. And he wrote upon the tablet the words of the covenant, the 10 Deberim. Now it came to pass when Moshe came down from the mountain, from Sinai, with those 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand. When he came down from the mountain, he did not know it, but the skin of his face sent forth beams. It shone, it radiated. I've almost wondered, did it laze, right? While he talked with him. So that's the first time we see this word in Scripture as well, this idea of sending forth beam or shones. All right. When Aaron and all the B'nai Israel saw Moshe, behold, the skin of his face sent forth beams. There's the same word again. and they were afraid. They didn't want to come near to him. So it looked like maybe he was radioactive. Is that it? I don't think they knew about radiation. But anyway, they were afraid. So Moshe called out to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. Moshe spoke to them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that Yahuwah had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. Now when Moshe had done speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But when when Moshe went in to speak before Yahuwah to speak with him, he took off the veil till he came out. And when he came out, he spoke to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw, it says, the face of Moshe. This is the final summary now of the portion for this week. After all the other stuff that's happened, he comes back second time. Now his face glows. Children of Israel saw the face of Moshe, that the skin of Moses' face sent forth beams, and Moshe put the veil back upon his face until he went in to speak with him, with Yahuwah. And with that, the Torah portion ends. So kind of a fascinating confluence of a whole lot of stuff. We see the setup for the things that are going to happen later. It's going to be those two men that are going to build this place. And, of course, we see the reason why in this portion as well, the unfortunate incident with the golden calf and Moses' actions that literally not only saved the people, but the things that set up the promises that are still extant.